The reading in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. By reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Then I want you to turn back to the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, 19th verse, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. May we pray. Dear God, our Father, tonight, we lay bare our lives in your presence, to ask you to search our hearts and forgive us of our wicked ways. Cleanse us, O God, tonight, that we may be able to worship you. We pray that the power of the Spirit of God shall permeate this crowd. Pray for all of these preachers with their problems and burdens and places of responsibility. We pray for the leadership of our churches that are here, that they may receive the renewed strength that is necessary. And now, Father, we pray tonight that you'll take thy servant and loose his tongue and illuminate his mind and give holy unction. We pray when we shall turn away from the tabernacle tonight, we'll turn away conscious that God said something to us. We pray, my Father, tonight that you revive those of us that are saved and save those that are lost. God bless the leaders of this camp and bless this camp meeting. May it come to the close with a triumphant note, victorious over everything. Now, Father, we pray tonight that you'll send a revival to our churches. And we'll be eternally grateful to you because we come in Jesus' name and ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I spoke to you last evening on the anchor of the soul. I want to talk to you this evening on the anchor of the church. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. You and I, who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, should have no desire to do less. We that have been regenerated and born again, saved by the marvelous grace of God, should have no less desire than to love the church and give ourselves for it. So that's what I want to talk to you about, the anchor that holds us to the church. The church has lost its real occupation with the Son of God. The majority have literally lost their real occupation with the Son of God. The church people are going to be entertained, looking for something that will entertain them and excite them. They're demanding that the preachers of today preach and the teachers of today teach to appeal to the intellect and to give them liberty of their social activities, loose living, and no call of separation. We talk about great music. We talk about great preaching. Well, we don't talk about our Lord. When it was noised abroad that the Lord was in the house, the multitude came together. Didn't say when the singers and the musicians was in the house, it was noised abroad. Didn't say when some great lecturer, orator was in the house. It got out and the multitudes came. But it did say when it was noised abroad that the Lord was in the house, the multitude came. So I'm saying that Jesus would have the services in the church so occupied with him that the news would be broadcasted in the community that the Lord is there. And I think if we could get back to that and occupy ourselves, and he said, occupy till I come. We could occupy it with the fact of making him real and magnifying him and making him more real to our people. So much so that they would go about talking about the Lord instead of some of us preachers. And some musicians or some singers or some entertainer, then they would come to see what the Lord's doing. When we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean when we worship him, when we behold him, when we adore him, the fires of devotion begins to burn in our souls. And like they who walked up the road to Emmaus with him said, did not our hearts burn within us? My friends, we've got a lot of folks who want their ears tickled. And you'll never find a man of God who's an ear tickler with a burning heart. But when you find a man with a burning heart, my friends, he'll put a burning experience in the lives of those around him. So as a result, when we shut out the world with all of its hustle and bustle and busy pleasures of this life and this day, and we begin to behold the Lord and worship him and adore him, we receive then a priceless treasure of wealth untold that you don't want to get rid of. You've had experiences when you beheld the Lord and adored the Lord that money can't buy, that popularity can't steal away from you. We need to come back to the occupying of where the Lord would have us in His churches. To so become occupied with beholding Him, with adoring Him, with worshiping Him. And my friends, as we behold His face and realize it's the express image of His Father, "He that has seen Me hath seen the Father," He told those disciples. He said, "Have I so long time been with you, and yet you say, show us the Father? He that has seen Me hath seen the Father." We need to behold the Lord until we see the face of His Father, and go from those services to announce that we beheld the Lord. We saw His face. We felt His blessings. We were moved upon, and we heard His voices, and we experienced His blessings. When we stop to realize that, there's a likeness to our churches. When again we can go back to our churches and have experiences beyond what the world can give us, beyond what the flesh can give us, beyond what entertainment can give us. We receive experiences from the church in her worship moments that nothing else can equal it, nothing else can come up with it. When we go there, if you please, as Paul said, speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual singing, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you've had those high elevating moments with Him, when you've received spiritual quickenings and awakenings, and when you beheld His glory and felt His refreshing, my friends, that'll anchor us to the church, because there's no other place that can give you what the church can give you. And we must occupy our churches with the Lord to the extent that it shall offer to those parched souls, those weak pilgrims, that which will renew their strength, that which will refresh their dry souls, that which will give them that to drink, that which will establish their going until they'll want to come from their wayward pilgrimage back to the shadows of the church again to receive the blessings and refreshing things of God. That's what anchors people to the church of the living Son of God. It's the refreshments. It's the shadows under which they come under the wing of the Almighty. It's the touch of the Almighty God and the Holy Ghost of God in their hearts that anchors them to our churches. Soon we'll forget the tickling of our feet. Soon we'll forget the oratorical voice of some man. Soon we'll forget being entertained by the musicians. But we never forget those high elevating spiritual moments when God blows through our souls and breathes upon us the Holy Ghost of God. And it gives us an experience that the world don't have anything equal to. It gives us something different from what the world or the rest of things can offer. Therefore, we become anchored to the church of the living Son of God. This is the anchor that we need, because we never get this experience out on the busy streets of life. We never get this experience in the hustle bustle of the world. We never get this experience out in confusions of the world. But in the church of the living Son of God, when she's occupying where God said occupy, then my friends, you cannot find these experiences out in the honky-tonks and roadhouses and juke joints and cesspools of sin. You cannot find it on the beaches or in the mountains or in family reunions or picnic dinners. You can only find it where the church is worshiping God. That's the thing that anchors some of us to the church, and we refuse to turn loose of it, because it's there, my friends, that we've gone when we needed comfort and we got it. It's there we've gone when we needed strength and we got it. It's there we've gone when we needed help and we got it. It's there that we went and found love when we needed it. It's the church of the living Son of God that's comforted us when we needed to. It's the church of the living Son of God that's loved us. It's the church of God that's refreshed us. It's the church of God that's encouragers. So for that reason, it anchors human beings when once they're anchored to it and tied into it and experience what it has for them, that nothing else shall take its place. Therefore, we have an anchor that you can't get rid of once it's there. There is no other place where our souls can concentrate or ponder on the things of God. We go here for quietness to the house of God and the place of worship. We go in privacy with our Lord. This is where Christ meets you. Where two or three shall gather together in my name, I'll be there in the midst of you. He didn't promise to be to that capacity of blessing out on the street and the clubs and the fraternities, out on the beaches or somewhere else. But he said, when you come together in my name, I'll be there in the midst of you. And it's the church where we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the place that he's bound us together. And that's the place that he's promised to meet with us. God's always had a meeting place in every generation, and has wanted to come and walk with us and talk with us. In the Garden of Eden, it was with Adam, and God came in the cool evening to walk with him and talk with him. And after man sinned and was put outside, God met him at the eastern gate, and there he talked with him and fellowship with him. Then God met man at the altar. Then God meets man at the tabernacle. Then God meets man at the temple. And then God meets man at the church upon the first day of every week. Not occasionally. Not Christmas and Easter and 4th of July, but upon the first day of every week. Let everybody lay by in store. If God's prospect, go the first day of the week and lay by in store. You're in business with God. You occupied with the things of God. Go by and lay in store that which belongs to God. Carry on conversations with God. Worship God and let God tell you something. And it is there, the anchor that becomes, my friends, strong, is that we can go to that place. And when we get there, he's there. Oh, so-and-so that, but he's there. So-and-so wasn't that, but he's there. Didn't like that preacher, he's there though. I got snobbed, he's there though. Folks made fun of me, but he's there. Everybody else went somewhere else, but he is there. That's the thing that will anchor you to the church. When you realize he's going to be there, whether Uncle John and Aunt Susie's there or not, he's going to be there. Whether the preacher's there or not, he's going to be there. Whether they make fun of you and laugh at you and persecute you or snob you, he's going to be there. And it's worth being persecuted and laughed at and lied on and slandered and fun poked at to get to be with him and have a walk down through the blessings of God with him. Don't let some old critical devil, some old backbiting, fault-finding criticizer rob you of the blessings of having a walk with Jesus through the garden of God's lilies. He's there. He's there. That's what anchors me to the church. No matter the difference what comes and what goes, hot weather, cold weather, wet weather, whether I have hardships, whether I'm broke or whether I'm rich, whether I'm sick or whether I'm well, whether I feel better, whether I feel good, he'll be there when I get there. That'll anchor you to the church. Then the anchor of it is that, my friends, when I get there, that he becomes my representative before the Father. When I get there, he'll take my groanings and hand them to the Father. When I get there, he'll take my petitions and hand them to the Father. When I get there, he'll plead my case. When I get there, he'll get my sins cleansed. And he's there. He's my representative. Out at the club, nobody represents me. Out at the fraternity, nobody represents me. At the dance hall, nobody represents me. Honky tonks and roadhouses, beer junk and juke joints. Out on the beaches and out on the mountains, out at family reunion, picnic dinners, nobody represents me. But when I go to the church, the living Son of God is there to represent me. That'll anchor you. Not all of that, the anchor is the rock. Christ Jesus. Thou art Peter. Shiftless, denying, running, stomping and snorting Peter. But upon this rock, I build my church. And it'll never run and never deny and never quit. Peter, you may run off and backslide and deny me, but I'm building my church upon myself, upon this rock. And I'll never run out from under you. My foundation won't ever give away. My anchor won't ever be tore up or blown up. Come on. All of the ground is sinking sand, but come on and stand on me, Peter. If you've had an experience from above like you've had, you believe I'm Christ, the Son of the living God, then I'm the rock of salvation. I'm the rock of ages. Come on and stand on me. I'm there, all other ground is sinking sand, but on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. That'll anchor you when the storm. That'll anchor you when you're sinking. Oh, when I'm a sinking, when I'm about to perish, I remember that he said, come, and I'm the foundation. Stand on me. All other grounds are sinking sand, but on him I stand. That'll anchor you in weak, failing, faltering moments. Every building, my friends, Jesus is that unchanging rock. He's the unblasted rock. He's the eternal rock. He's the rock of ages. He's the imperishable rock. He's the untarnishing rock. He's the rock that shall never shake or never do anything to. When all other rocks are gone, he's still there, the rock of ages. He was before there was a rock, and he'll be when there ain't no rock. When all other rocks have melted and gone away, the rock of ages is still there. How firm a foundation, ye saints of God, is laid for you in his excellent word. No hope is built on nothing less than that of his righteousness and his blood. So my friends, that anchors me. The church ain't got, my friends, the clubs ain't got no foundation. The fraternities ain't got no foundation. The world ain't got no foundation. Nothing else in this world's got a foundation. When I'm a sinking, when all's going under, I want to run, get on my rock. That'll keep you from sinking. Every building must have a foundation. The building is no stronger than its foundation. But my friends, the church is on the rock of ages. It's on the rock that's been tested with the ages. It hadn't weathered. It hadn't deteriorated. It hadn't degenerated. It's still the same rock today that it was when he put it out there and started the church on it. So the foundation of the church has not been shaken. It has not degenerated. It has not deteriorated. It has not been changed. It's the same anchor that we as anchored to start off with. That's the anchor of the church. Every building, he didn't anchor, lay the foundation on Virgin Mary. He didn't lay it on stomping, denying Peter. He didn't lay it upon the Pope of Rome. He didn't lay it upon some denomination. He laid it upon himself, the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So the church is anchored because of a foundation that never wavers or never shakes. And I realize Christ, then not only is he the anchor, because he's the unshakable, the unmovable, the unperishable foundation. When you get anchored in that kind of a place, you don't have to worry about the anchor. So as a result, He has built the church. My friends, Jesus, the Son of God, anchors us. He built the church. Who? Jesus. Paul said, it's not built on Cephas. It's not built on Apollos. It's not built upon Paul, but upon me. Jesus said, I will build my church upon this foundation. And he built it, my friends, on the foundation, and is built, if you please, out of genuine stone. He is building his temple for the habitation of God. God is eternal. God is everlasting. God is forever and ever. So he's got to build a temple that won't ever cease. Because God lives forever, and he's got to have a habitation forever. And he's going to fill it with the Shekinah glory. It's a house to bring us now and a house to bring us home. My friends, the church binds us now. The church draws us to the worship of God. The church brings us to the Shekinah glory of God. And then it'll bring us home where the full Shekinah glory of God is. And the Shekinah glory shall never depart, but it's forever and ever. That's the kind of church he's building. That's the thing that we anchored to, if you please, and bring us to it. The anchor is the church of the church is the pearl of great price. It's an eternal anchor because of the price it's cost. I want you to know, my friends, Jesus gave all he had, sold all he had, to purchase the great pearl. My friends, he gave his life. He gave all the glory. He gave everything and became lower than angels and was born in a stable, laid aside his robes and his thrones, and come and went to Calvary's cross and laid down all he had. He paid the price that nobody else can ever pay. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody can pay the price, because nobody's owned the thrones he owned. Nobody's owned the glory he owned. Nobody's been positioned and he was. He's the creator of all things in the world and in the universe, and nobody ever created everything. So he's above, by him, for him was all things created. Without him was not anything created. So therefore, he is the pearl, the great price, and nobody can pay the price that he paid, because nobody's equal to him. He paid that price for his church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Whatever the church cost, he paid it. We anchored in the fact of the price that was paid for the church when Jesus loved it and gave himself for it. I got news for you. I want to serve notice on the devil and his cohorts. They had never got enough price yet to buy the church and take it over. Jesus bought the church of the living Son of God. Jesus paid whatever price is necessary. It's his property, and he's anchored us through a priceless ownership. As we stop to realize it. So my friends, I want you to know it's cost Christ all of these things. Then the anchor of the church is in the love of Christ. We anchored in the church by his love. He is love. He can't be God and not love. He is love. That's the thing that anchors the church, my friends, is the fact that he loved it and gave himself for it. He loves it, and it's his church. He paid the price. He purchased it. It's his. It's his own. It belongs to him, and nobody else can ever pay the price, so it can't nobody raise the price and buy it or get it over. He loved it. He gave himself for it. And then, my friends, we're anchored because we're the bride. And he's the bridegroom. The only bride, the Son of God. That God is his church. He loved her and gave herself for it. And my friends, he's got all power in heaven and earth. And he's not going to let somebody take his bride away from him. He's not going to let the devil and all of his influences, and the modernists and the liberals and the communists and atheist and evolutionist and so on come and take his bride away. He loved the bride and gave himself for her, and he's going to present at the right hand of God without spot and without blemish and stand up, my friends, and take care of it. I want you to know, my friends, his love never fails. The church is anchored in the love of God. The church is anchored in the price he paid. And the church, if you please, it is anchored in the priesthood, man, which nears us to God to worship. There is no priest equal to his priesthood. He's not the priest of goats and calves and asses, of heifers and of bulls, but he is the priest of all priests, the nearest priest to God. He's in where God is. And so we anchor through his priesthood, not through the priesthood of Aaron, not through the priesthood of the Levites, not through the priest whose infirmities die, as he said there in the scripture read in the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews. But he's risen above Aaron and all the rest of the priests and become the priest of all priests. The high priest has entered into the Holy of Holies and will never have to walk out, never have to pull him out, never have to draw him out. He liveth forever inside. So once you realize we're anchored, my friends, for worship near to God, because he's right there at the right hand of God to draw us into worship. So then, the anchor is the vine that furnishes the fruitfulness. Where do you get your fruitfulness? Where, my friends, do you bear fruit? It's the singing the hymns of Zion. It's the prayer meetings. It's the preaching word. It's the teaching word. It's by the word of God and the gospel where you go and get it. At the church, preached to you, sang to you, talk to you, and pray. It's there that you start bearing fruit. You don't run around to the roadhouses and honky-tonks and clubs and fraternities, civic enterprises and entertainment of the world, and get bear fruit for God. But when you start going to the church, it makes you bear fruit. It makes you bloom out. It makes you produce fruit. And so if you want to be a fruit bearer and not a fruitless tree, not a barren tree, you have to go to the church to get a hold to the vine and bear the vine of the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus Christ makes you begin to be fruitful and to bear. So that binds and anchors me to the church. I can't get nothing make me bear fruit anywhere like I can at the church and the living Son of God. So I'd have you realize tonight, my friends, not only that, the anchor of shepherd of the sheep. Whereas anyone else cares for us like the church. Nobody loves me like my church. Nobody prays for me like my church. Nobody helps me like my church. And I go to the church and find the shepherd of the sheep there. God's man. God's anointed. Had overseas me here. And through him I see the chief shepherd of all shepherd. It's at the church where I go to find my shepherd. To shepherd my life. So I'm anchored by him being the chief shepherd. The church of the living Son of God shepherds my life, feeds my life, puts me in the right pasture, keeps me safe. And then my friend, his anchor not only does that, but the anchor of the church, if you please, anchors me to the eternal city of God. And there I am anchored to the eternal city of God. The anchor as guardianship. It's the anchor that anchors our families. What anchors your family? To keep the storms from wrecking. To keep the blight of sin from blighting. What anchors your family? It's the church. The influence of the church. The ministry of the church. The prayers of the church. And the influence of the church is your thing, ladies and gentlemen. That becomes a guardianship for your family. And to bring you in a family. And not only that, it anchors by its architect. Jesus planned this before the world ever began. Now you can't build very well if you hadn't got a good architect. He's got to know what kind of foundation to lay. He's got to know, my brother, sister, what kind of material to use to build a building that'll stand. So when Jesus said, I will build my church, he became the architect. And before he ever start building it, he called a fella to go out and get him some material ready. Just like Solomon went out in the quarries and hewed out of the quarries My friends, that the material that was needed, God sent a man out, and the quarry is to hew out and to find out some material. There was a man sent from God whose name was John to prepare a people for the Lord. And as a result, John came preaching repentance. And when they come running up and said, "We want to be a part of this great building," he said, "Nothing doing. You generation of vipers and snakes, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth fruits and meats for repentance, because the fire is going to try out what you're made of. And I'm building, getting the stones ready to build a building. And I want you to know, if I put stuff in there, it'll burn. I've been traded to the master that's asked me to pick the material." And John the Baptist went out and got folks saved and regenerated and born again. And then baptized them and made Baptists out of them. And then he baptized Jesus and made a Baptist out of him. And Jesus the Baptist took that Baptist material and established a Baptist church. And the Holy Ghost of God come in visible form when Jesus was made a Baptist and showed himself, that he put his seal of approval, and God of heaven spoke out and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God, John is just baptizing. I sent John to baptize him so he'd be a Baptist. And he's baptized his other. And Jesus took that Baptist stones of material and built his church. And the Baptist church has been here ever since. And it'll be here when the trumpet of God is sounded and comes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's anchored because of the architect that designed it. And he built it out of stones. If you please, he put himself in as the foundation, the rock of ages, not sinking sand, but rocks. He selected the material, added to the church, not hay, not wood, not stubble, but that which had been saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And built his church out of born again men. Built his church out of people that had everlasting life. Not some that live today and kick the bucket tomorrow. Not dead today and alive tomorrow. But he built it out of people that had eternal life, everlasting life, unending life. Solomon built out of stones, hewn out of the nature's quarries. But before they're, my beloved, these stones are prepared before they arrive. No noise, no confusion. All of them fit into place where they were quarried and hewed out to fit. And so Solomon built the great temple. He is building his temple, my friends, as a result of it, anchored, because it's built out of living stones, never perishing, never decaying. They were silently hewn out by the power of the Holy Spirit and the salvation of God. They are placed in position. What they say? "And the Lord added to the church daily such as are saved." When he got them saved, when he got them imperishable, when he got them everlasting, when he got them eternal, then he set them in the walls of his church. And there, my friends, you have him as he goes about picking up and adding to the church. Hallelujah. Woo! I'm glad he put me in as one of the stones. Millions of stones, but he hewed me out and put me in. He added me to the church one day. I won't ever get over that, brother. No! He picked me out. I'm one of the stones that built the church. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God help us to see. Every house is for occupancy. Never build a house without expecting occupancy. God is to dwell in the house. It must stand. It can never go down. I've chosen this house. God said Solomon built a house. When he dedicated it, God said, "Solomon, I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this house as a place, and I'll be there perpetually. My heart will be there perpetually. My prayers will be ears will be attended to the prayers made in that place. My eyes shall be upon this place." What place? A place that Solomon built. God said, "I'll be there. My heart's there perpetually. My ears are attended to the prayers. My eyes is there." So, my friends, when Jesus built me and you into the church, then God's going to occupy. He's going to be there. When His Son builds a church, He's satisfied with it. And He'll occupy. I'll be there and hear your prayers. I'll be there and see you when you're there. My heart will be there and feel your infirmities when they're there. My ears will hear your prayers there. Why? We in the church of the living Son of God, that anchors us. And I want you to realize, my friends, I've chosen this house. Now there's only one house of God. There's only one church of God. A lot of organizations, a lot of denominations, but there's only one church. He that is not with me is against me. Those who preach sinless of perfection, no need of atonement, are against him. Those who preach tongues and other things are against him. He never did talk tongues. Those who bring confusions and divisions and strife, they are earthly and devilish and sensual. He brought unity. Those who teach you say one day and the next day is against him. Those who deny the gospel by sprinkling and pouring are against him. He didn't do no sprinkling, no pouring. He immersed. That church is still here immersing. But he wouldn't let anybody that hadn't been saved be immersed. He said, "Your generation of vipers, snakes, get out of here. You stones, be put in here. But all this rotten wood, hay and stubble, keep it out. Put all the genuine stones." That's what's anchoring her through the storms. My friends, there cannot be two churches. Just one. There's only one body. There's only one bride. No divisions, no confusions, my friends, at all. It's one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Christ is the anchor of the church. This makes the church secure, eternally safe. He is the anchor of its foundation. And my friends, the demons of hell can never shake our foundation because they can't shake Jesus. Hell, the hatred of Satan, the enemies of truth, evolutionists, modernists, liberalists, and all the rest that are opposed cannot prevail against it. He founded it. He put it on good ground. He built it out of born-again people that you can't destroy. He built it out of folks that live forever. He built out of folks saved by His grace and quickened and made children of God that abideth forever. And you can't put it out of business at all. So as a result, I'd have you realize, no mighty flood can wash us away. No matter what folks think, no matter what folks believe, its anchor is in His promises. He promised the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. He promised that nothing shall destroy it, that it'll live forever. That's what's got the church anchored, is the promise of God, and it's forever. And I want you to realize, my friends, the purpose of it, is the anchor of it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, making disciples and baptizing them, and teach them to observe all things. There shall be wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes in divers places. Men's hearts shall begin to fail, but it still ain't coming. The love of many shall wax cold because iniquity abounds. Still not coming. But when this gospel shall have been preached unto the four ends of the earth, then I'll come. The purpose of His church is to let people in every nation to see the gospel through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus put his church here to keep the gospel alive. And if it's not immersion and declaring the death and the burial and the resurrection, it's not his church. His church will declare the gospel by death and burial and the resurrection, declaration that we're dead to sin, buried to sin, and to live thereof forevermore. And my friends, then he gave it another thing to keep till he gets back. He said, as oft as you drink of this cup, you're crying out, I'm a coming again. Till he comes. Till he comes. Till he comes. The moderates and the liberalists, the other crowds hollering, he ain't coming. But his church is still meeting. Till he comes. Till he comes. Till he comes. She's still troubling waters. He's mad. He died. He's arising. He's a coming. That'll anchor the church. Nothing else got those anchors. Nothing else builds the church. He doesn't build it out of a bunch of hay, wood, and stubble. He saved you and chose you to be a part of the church. And so I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of the bride. Hallelujah. And one other thing that holds me to the church. I'm going to get to go to the wedding supper. Already. When I got saved, you know what he did? He knew as a coming. And he put my name in a white stone and put it there. I already got my place card at the supper table. You know what anchors me to the church? I'm going to get to go to be the bride at the supper time. Woo! I'm looking for supper. I'm a stone. I'm a part of the church. I'm anchored to the church through the love of Christ. The fact I'm the bride of Christ. The fact I'm a part of the church. And the fact I'm going to get to go to supper. And my friends laugh at me, cuss and persecute me, but I'll be at supper after a while.